sacrifices. And so they were actually just, worshiping God, doing a duty that they believed in, and they were offering these sacrifices. And Pilate just seemed to come down and showing no mercy, just slaughtered them as well. And so that's what it means when Pilate mingled their blood, mingled with the sacrifices. And then verse 2 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?'" So Jesus is saying, because they had some sort of a huge sin, that God's judgment came down on them for that? That's what he's trying to kind of ask here. But then verse 3, he says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So evidently the Tower of Siloam had just suddenly fell down, collapsed, and there was 18 men that just were taken out because of that. And so he's asking, these Galileans and these that were killed by this tower, do you suppose they were worse sinners than anybody else? He's saying, no. And he's talking to these people. He says, unless you repent, you will, experience the same. You will perish likewise. So after listening to him talk about preparing for eternity, and essentially that's what he's been speaking of, is speaking how to be prepared for eternity, those who were there are hearing this. They ask him this question about, what about this present tragedy? What about this present tragedy? Okay, eternity's fine, but this is happening right now. What do we do about it? And it's the same thing we look at today, of course, with all the tragedies that happen with terrorism around the world and in our nation now. People ask this, well, what about that? Why is all this stuff? But Jesus is saying, I want you to understand something about tragedy. Those Galileans, he says, they were not sinners above others, nor were those who died in Siloam. And unless you repent, you will perish as well. Sometimes, we smirk at different things and tragedies. Well, they were just a bunch of sinners. Yeah, so we still are, except we're saved by grace. This concept, I believe, is important, because whether you observe tragedy in the lives of others or experience it yourself, the question really shouldn't be, why did it happen? When we think about the god of this world, Satan, and because sin is controlling this world system, and Satan is, so the question shouldn't be, why did it happen? The question really is, I wonder why it doesn't happen more often. Into these things, because of our sin and the continual rebellion, we deserve to be wiped out totally. But it's only because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed entirely. Let your mercies rain down, Lord. Let your mercies rain down. Look at Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Through the Lord's mercies, we're consumed not. It's because of his mercy and his grace that we're still existing. Because of his long suffering, he's waiting for more people to repent so that they don't perish likewise in those same ways. See, there's far too much muttering about what didn't work out in our lives, when there should be a whole lot more marveling over and about how good God has been to sinners like us. To be able to realize the flip side of that, instead of just continuing to question, why does that happen? Why did this happen? Well, praise you, God, that your mercy rained down in our lives. Your mercy's in our midst. And that type of attitude can come with us in that sense. And so we look and see God's mercies and his blessings, and that his compassions fail not. And so when tragedy comes into your life, just kind of hang on to the concept and the idea, the reality that God knows it and he's there. And as your loving Heavenly Father, He cares about it. He hears your cry. He wants to minister to you. You know, as a father, when my daughter would go through something, I wanted to try to help. I want to try to help. I want to fix it as quickly as possible. How much more is our Heavenly Father for us as His children when there's tragedy, when there's things taking place in that sense of a word? And so he goes on in verse 6, and he starts out in verse 6, and he says, he also spoke this parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now the fig tree, remember, is a symbol representing the nation of Israel. That's the representation of Israel. So Jesus uses it in this parable to remind the Jews especially that they are no better than the Galileans or those who were living in Siloam. He's just kind of that reminder. Remember, you're not any better than them just because you are a Jew. Just because you're a Hebrew, you're not any better than they were. And he's kind of reminding them that. And it's interesting because Paul kind of does the same thing with Titus. In Titus 3:3, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul has just been telling Titus the qualifications of elders. He's been telling him how he's supposed to lead his church and what his calling was upon that church and the importance of that calling and the things he's doing. And then right toward the end of Titus, he says, but wait a minute, remember this. We also, and verse 4 there says, but when the love of Christ appeared. But when the love of Christ appeared, that's the whole key right there. God's love for us, that's what sets us apart. That's what gives us a clarity of vision. That's what gives us that ability to know that no matter how much sin we've committed, our Heavenly Father forgives us and cleanses us and equips us to move forward and to share that with others around about us. He counts us worthy at that point. He considers us worthy. And so we find this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And then it goes on in verse 6 and says, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse 7 says, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Just cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? The ground, the water, the nutrients in the soil, it was absorbing all of that and for no reason. So even as Jesus is ministering publicly here for 3 years in Israel, he was ministering for 3 years to a people who by large would not respond or receive him as he walked sharing the good news for those three. So too here regarding the fig tree in this parable, after finding no fruit on it, after these 3 years, the owner says, you know, just cut it down. Just get rid of it. It's doing nothing more than soaking up the nutrients from the soil. It's taking up space and room in the garden. Just get rid of it. But look what the vine dresser says, verse 8. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let it alone for this year. Let me dig around and fertilize it. See, within the year, the vine dresser would do these two important things. First thing, of course, he would dig around the roots. He would dig around and see what the problem is, see what's hindering this thing from giving fruit. On our Father, our vine dresser, he does the same thing with us by large. He gets to the root of the issues in our lives. He, by exposing our sin. And that's not always pleasant for us. We don't always like that. We don't always want him digging around at the roots of our life. We get to a place of comfortability. Okay, I'm doing pretty good. I'm here, I'm there, I'm all right. Nothing's going on. But then all of a sudden we feel the Holy Spirit start to reveal something. And we are in our self nature, we go, oh no, Lord, not that, Lord. No, don't get in that area. I've already given all these other areas to you. I'm hanging on to this one, Lord. And so he just needs to dig a little harder. He digs around at that roots. He gets into that root system and he finds out why we aren't bearing fruit. And he starts to reveal our heart to us. He starts to reveal the reality of why we're not bearing fruit. And finding that out and showing it and revealing to us. And second, the vine dresser would fertilize it. So, after giving a list of his qualifications and accomplishments, I'm talking about Paul here, Paul refers to his accomplishments and his qualifications. In the King James, he calls them dung. In New King James, he says they're just rubbish. They're just as rubbish. And that's an appropriate name really given for the best that our flesh is able to produce. And we see that in Philippians. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." See, sometimes we get comfortable in our accomplishments. We get comfortable in our abilities. And the Lord comes along with the Holy Spirit and starts to fertilize our lives in a way that we realize, man, I'm not near what God would want me to be yet. I can't do what God wants me to do. I have to release it over to Him. I have to give it to Him. And so the Holy Spirit comes in as that fertilizer and just starts to build us up. The Holy Spirit was given to us to enable us, to encourage us, to equip us, to teach us, to guide us. All of these things. And so He's there acting like that fertilizer to help us start to grow as well as start to bear fruit. To really have that spiritual fruit in our lives is what the Lord is really, really looking for to have in our lives in that special, special way. And so then verse 9, Luke 13:9 says, after he says, "Leave it alone, let me do it." And he says, "If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Vine dressers, let me dig around in the roots. Let me fertilize it a little bit. Let's see if it bears fruit then. And if it does, it's all well. It's good. We haven't wasted a whole tree, so to speak. But if it doesn't, then you can cut it down. Then you can get rid of it at that point. So after being cultivated for a year, after they did this, and after did the fig tree bear fruit after that? Does it tell in there anywhere where you come back, "Oh, it's bearing fruit, how beautiful"? No, Jesus doesn't say if the tree ever bore fruit. The reason being is because this parable is what they call open-ended. It's open-ended because it must be applied personally, individually, so the question must be answered to us as individuals. Where that is, because he doesn't close this parable. He doesn't say, "Yeah, that did it." It's a time thing. It's coming along there. So as we think about fruit, and are we bearing fruit, we first have to say, well, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that is being talked about here? What does the Lord expect us as his children to bear as fruit? And how do we do that? Well, among other things, the Bible defines fruit as giving thanks. See, we see in Hebrews 13:15, it says, Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving the fruit, sacrifice of praise. Now, how is praise, what kind of sacrifice is that? Well, if you've ever gone through a very crisis situation in your life, if you've been down in the lowest of valleys, you realize it's that during that time, it's a sacrifice to really praise God. It's like you're in pain, you're hurting, you're suffering, you feel abandoned a lot of times, and now you're supposed to give him thanks and praise. And that's a sacrifice sometimes, just to pull yourself up, so to speak, by the bootstraps and just, "Okay, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I hate this. I don't want to be here, but I'm going to praise and thank you anyway." And when you do that, the fruit of your lips starts to come forth, and that's where the Holy Spirit starts to build you back up. You start to kind of ease your way out of that valley and you start to creep up to the mountain. Maybe little by little. Sometimes it's a very slow process. Sometimes it's a very painful process. But as you continue to thank and praise Him and give Him the fruit of your lips of praise, He just continues to pour out His mercy. And as He pours out His mercy, then you just continue to grow. You continue to get stronger. And you continue to climb back up to that higher place. That place out of that pit, out of that valley. Another fruit is, we find in Scripture, is monetary gifts. Philippians 4:17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." See, our giving isn't for anything other than for really us. God doesn't need our money, you know, but He wants to bless us. And it's a sign that He uses to be able to show His blessings. And it's a fruit of our life, our monetary giving. And you know, I'm thankful for this ministry because I'm sure you're all very blessed, because I feel like you guys are very obedient to that area. And so that's just it's a great thing to be a part of this ministry and know that you're getting blessed and that you're experiencing that fruit in your lives. And so I'm encouraged by that, and I want to encourage you all by that as well. And then the next fruit that we find would be winning souls. Winning souls. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Loving people. I missed one here. Loving people. Galatians 5:22 and 23, one that we talk about quite frequently, about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And, of course, the foundation of all those fruits is love. The fruit of the Spirit mostly is love. If we have love for others, the patience, the kindness, and all those things, they start to develop kind of naturally. They're an outflow of our love that God puts in our heart for others. And so we have that fruit of loving people, to be able to love people as Christ did. You know, when it talks about, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, or forgive as Christ forgave. You know, those two little letters there, as. You know, sometimes we can read right by that and we don't think about that. Forgive as Christ forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? Totally and completely. And that what that means is He no longer holds us accountable. And so when it's time for us to forgive others, it's a sign that we're not to hold anyone accountable for anything that they may have brought against us in those type of ways. And so that's part of that whole thing of loving people, is being able to, first and foremost, be able to forgive them. And that's a hard thing sometimes to do as we go through. And then the next fruit that we see is winning souls. Winning souls. And it's Romans 1:13. I must not have put it on the thing here. Romans 1:13 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Winning souls, bringing people to the Lord is a fruit. It's a fruit of your life. It's a fruit because as you live your life for Christ, and as you truly start to become a disciple of His, as you truly start to agree with God in the things that He would have for you and the things He would have you to do, then fruit just starts to happen. You don't have to be pounding people over the head with the word. You just, if you're loving them as Christ loved you, there's going to be fruit from that. There's going to be souls won. And I believe some of the greatest rewards we're going to have for all eternity when we get to heaven is when we come across somebody that somehow God used us as a part of their salvation. When we had a part in helping the Lord bring them to Him, I believe those are going to be those rewards that we're going to have when we see them and are with them for all eternity in that way. So winning souls is another fruit. And the next fruit would be doing works of righteousness. James 3:18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The Bible talks about reconciliation. And when we reconcile people to God, That's real peace. And that's the fruit that really is being talked about here as far as a work of righteousness. You know, our works don't get us to heaven. Our works are just an outflow of his love for us. But at the same time, when we do and are winning souls for him, to in his eyes, that's a work of righteousness, because we're starting to reconcile people to him. Because before then, before we come to know God and Jesus, it says we were enemies against God. But we've been reconciled. There's been a peace brought in there. And so we're, as those ambassadors, as disciples, we're to help bring that peace between others and God, the Father. And when we do that, that's a work of righteousness. Not in our own doing, but in him, we can do that work. Now, the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a fruit. It's something that people can see in our lives. And you can see it. You can understand it. And you can know it. And that's that reason for that. See, the bottom line is we exist for one reason. For one reason, that the Lord might be satisfied by the fruit of our lives. Well, why is that? Well, Colossians 1:16 says this: "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." See, that's really the key. That's why these fruits need to be, you know, shining forth in our lives. We need to be showing and shining that fruit of our lives that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because we were not only created through him or by him, but the most important part, we were created for him, for his good pleasure. And yet, so many of our days are lived for our pleasure. You know, just living for our pleasure. Oh, yeah, I like that. I'm comfortable here. I'm not comfortable there. On and on and on. And just, we just need to find that point in our life where we realize, who are we really living for? Who has the priority, us or him, in our lives? And if we make it him, then that fruit starts to just shine forth. All of these there. See, so does the Lord find fruit on the tree of your life today? Is there fruit on the tree of your life, or does he walk away empty-handed each time he passes you by? See, the way to bear fruit for the Lord's pleasure is to allow him to dig and fertilize. Allow him to start doing some digging, to fertilize, to expose sin in your life, and then dispel of yourself. That's where we start to get that fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, if there's no fruit on the tree of your life, just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, start to dig. Start to fertilize. I want to do that. So how does this happen practically? Well, I believe it starts by beginning each day and every project basically saying this: Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this by my own ability. My own personality is rubbish. My heart is riddled with sin. Oh, I can produce leaves to impress people. Most of us can. But not fruit to satisfy him. So be able to ask, let him know that. Lord, I'm producing leaves and it impresses people, but am I producing fruit that satisfies you? Lord, it's only by your mercy and grace that I will have anything of substance to pleasure or offer you. It's only by him. It's all him. So if we kind of have a fruit checklist this morning: giving thanks, monetary giving, loving people, winning souls, and works of righteousness. Having these things before the Lord, having these things that we can know are bearing fruit, that are evident in our lives around us, and that brings great pleasure to our Father in heaven. Great pleasure to him. You know, when I was a kid, I tried to do things that would make my father happy. I tried to do things that I knew would please him the best I could. Of course, then I became a teenager and that went out the window, but you know. But you know, the older I got, the smarter he got. You know, so that's all right. So So these fruits, giving thanks, monetary giving, loving people, winning souls, and works of righteousness, just do that checklist in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to go through. Dig around the roots a little bit, and if you need some fertilization, more prayer, more reading, more study time, and you'll start to see where to go for them. So it moves on now to verse 10. He says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. This is kind of a mystery because in verse 16, Jesus refers to this woman as a daughter of Abraham. And that means this woman was a woman of faith. And yet, for 18 years, the work of the enemy bound her physically. It bound her up physically. Nonetheless, even though she'd been bound up physically for 18 years, here she was in the synagogue. She would have missed the moment of this miraculous had she stayed home the day Jesus just happened to walk in. See, I can recall specific times when I didn't want to go to a Bible study. I didn't want to go to a church service, but went anyway. I don't want to go down there tonight. It's Monday night, most excellent way. I don't want to go there tonight. Now, those are the times when I leave just triply blessed. God uses those nights more than any other nights. See, to experience Jesus ministering to me in ways that I'm convinced I wouldn't have had otherwise if I would have just listened to self. But see, when we don't do that, when we go ahead and we take that step out, God blesses us. See, I've learned this secret. The more I don't feel like coming to church, the more I need to be there. It's just a fact. You know, I'm convinced that people walk around needlessly crippled because they're not in the company of believers. Not in the place where Jesus is. They're just not in that place. See, Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare your name in my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. See, Jesus, I'm going to declare my name to you in the midst of the brethren. In the congregation, in that fellowship time. So when you feel like, I can't go there today, there's no desire to go there, I'm not going. And then all of a sudden, the last minute, you go, well, I guess I'll go. And then when you get there, what a blessing, because God ministers his name in the midst of your brethren. In the midst of his there, that's where we will sing praise to him. And then verse 12 says, but when Jesus saw her, he called out to her, he called her to him. And, you know, a lot of times we can enter a situation and there are those that enter a situation and they can immediately see what's wrong. Others can immediately see what's right. I'm impressed and I'm blessed by the fact that Jesus has an eye to see those in need. Those who really are in need. And I think that's great. Jesus knows when people are in need. And then it goes on in verse 12. It says, and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. This is like, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. After 18 years, immediately she was made straight. See, when Jesus touches someone that's either addicted and bent over with drugs or alcohol, sexual perversion, or any other sin, when they've been bent over and bound up there, there comes a moment when they're able to be made straight. Immediately. Some people get delivered from those things just supernaturally, so easily, so quickly. And for some people, this might sound too simplistic. Well, no, you've got to go for all this therapy. You've got to go do this. You've got to do that. And on and on and on. But I've seen it happen over and over again. To know that when Jesus touches people through the Word of God, when he touches them through the Word and through the body of Christ, they are straight immediately. That's what sets them free. You know, you might be here and you may say, well, I've been coming to church for a long time, and I'm still caught up in this addiction. I'm still struggling with it. I'm still bound down by this certain activity. Well, keep coming. keep believing, keep worshiping, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There will come a time when, just like this daughter of Abraham, just like this woman, there was a woman, just like her, you will hear in your heart, you are loosed. You are loosed. And like her, you'll be able to stand up straight. You'll stand up straight. You know, and like I say, sometimes when people come to church, maybe for the first time, they can be bound up like this woman for 18 years. They can be caught up in whatever they're caught up in for so many years. Some people can come to church and sit down, hear a message, and just fall to their knees in repentance, and God sets them totally free right at that moment. And it's great. But other times there's a process. Other times people come and they hear and they hear and they hear and they struggle and they struggle and they struggle. But yet they keep hearing. And there will be that day when Jesus touches them and says, you're loosed. You stand free. So if you're bound up in something, if you're struggling with an activity, or there's issues that you just feel like, I prayed and prayed about that, God just doesn't hear my prayers, keep praying. Keep believing, because there will come that time when immediately you'll be made straight. Immediately you'll stand up and be set free. And so if you know somebody that is struggling that way, encourage them. Support them through that time. You know, don't say, well, you know, you should be over that by now. No, encourage them. Be patient, along with the Lord's patient with them. And be that standard alongside of them. Don't just knock them back down and say, oh, you should be better by now. That never helps anybody. And so verse 14. Of course, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh, not again. You know, hadn't he learned his lesson by now? You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. But he said to the crowd, there are six, the ruler of the synagogue said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and do not on the Sabbath day. He rebukes the lady. Why are you coming here on the Sabbath to be healed? Well, it doesn't say there that she came there for that. It seems that this woman probably had been at the synagogue every Sabbath. This is probably not something unusual for her. And yet now this ruler of the synagogue accuses her for coming on the Sabbath to be healed. Why did you do that? Come the other 6 days of the week. But Jesus wasn't there the other 6 days of the week. There was just religion there the other 6 days of the week. She came to the ultimate healer. See, the healing of this godly woman again caused this ruler of the synagogue to become indignant. And that's amazing. Wouldn't you rejoice? See, it wasn't in his plan. He didn't do it. It wasn't based on their concept of what should happen and how it should happen. It was against their rules, against their laws. And then verse 15 says, the Lord answered in and said to him, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman be a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? See, they would take their oxen or their donkeys, and they would let them out of their stalls on the Sabbath, and they would take them to graze or to feed or do whatever, and they didn't consider that breaking the Sabbath. And yet, a lot of times they were breaking the Sabbath, because in a sense that was work. And yet they had to do that part, so they excused that part of it all. They bent it. They twisted it to fit them. And so here again we see them rebuking Jesus, and now this one's rebuking the lady, actually. So on the Sabbath, Jesus loosed this woman who had been bound physically, but because of their rules, because there were regulations regarding the Sabbath, this religious leader would remain bound in false piety and hypocrisy. It was above him to allow that to happen. Above him to do that. You know, many of the Orthodox Jews today, when they're, you know, keeping the Sabbath and all these Sabbath laws, most of them end up driving way farther than a Sabbath day journey on the Sabbath, and they never consider that breaking their law. And so that proves once again that the law fails us, because there's no way that we can keep it all. We fall short in some way or another. It's got to be through God's grace. It's only through his grace, through his mercy. And then verse 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. See, we follow a radical leader in Jesus. We really do. We follow a leader who is very liberating, though. He brings freedom, freedom from the law. He's the one who's unique. He's one of a kind. He's the only one, but he's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's the only one. He's a unique leader. No other religious leader can do what he does. He's radical. And see, when he said this to this religious leader, "You hypocrite," look what happens. It says his adversaries were put to shame. When he pointed out the fact of how they were breaking the Sabbath law and didn't think anything of it, all of a sudden they were put to shame. All of a sudden they realized, yeah, I guess we do that. Huh? Oh, that's probably not good. And so that's why the religion of the day continued to conspire against him. Why they continued to want to send him to that cross. But mostly it was because that was the Father's will for him. It was our Heavenly Father's will that he would come and die so that we could have everlasting life. And so as we think about this fruit checklist today, about giving thanks, about monetary giving, about loving people, about winning souls, and about works of righteousness, reconciling others to God, bringing them to that saving knowledge, just to consider those things this morning. And as we go through our Sunday today, just to be able to rejoice in the knowledge and the fact that we have a Heavenly Father, that when we read about these things, we don't have to do them on our own. He sent Jesus to die first and foremost, and then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to equip us and enable us to be able to fulfill and to walk in his grace. In his mercy. To see that he'd walked in the nation for 3 years, in the nation of Israel, that fig tree, most of them, majority of them, didn't receive him. But it is an open-ended parable, and I think at the tribulation time is where the Jewish nation will really start to repent, start to return, and many, many will come to know him during that time, because his purpose for the Jewish people is not fulfilled yet. He's not done with them. He's going to fulfill every promise that he made to them, just like every promise he makes to us. And so every prophecy will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, as we see these scriptures today, and as we see that we serve a God that is unique, we serve a God that is radical concerning the rest of religion. And Lord, you don't call us to be religious. You call us to a place where we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, that's what we glory in today. That's what we've established to be the most important thing in our lives. Father, I pray that we would just truly focus on having you as the priority. That we would allow your Holy Spirit to dig around in the roots of our life, to expose the sin and help us to get rid of those as you reveal them to us. Lord, the Holy Spirit, fertilize our lives that we might bear fruit. So as we close today, I just want to pray for all of us, and especially if there's anyone here today, as you've heard the word and you just sense that you need to maybe have the Holy Spirit dig around in the roots of your life. And I just want to pray for you specifically. So if that's you today, just raise up your hand so I'll know to pray with you. God bless you there. God bless you back there. Anyone else? God bless you there. Father, for these that raised their hand right now, we know that, Lord, by faith, they're believing that, Lord, there's areas in their life where they're falling short. There's areas in life, their life, that they see that they're not bearing fruit. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, just descend upon them in a fresh way, in a new way. Lord, just reveal yourself to them in a magnificent, glorious way. Allow them to feel the digging. Allow them to acknowledge what you revealed to them. Allow them to repent and turn from it. Give them areas over to you and so that you can bring liberty into their lives. So we thank you for that, and we praise you for being a loving Heavenly Father today. And we thank you. We give you glory, all the glory, Father. We thank you for your Son and for the Holy Spirit. So go before us now and just be with us and guide us through the rest of our day now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up and worship him together.
We will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise.